Now we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Before then, we turn to chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever over after the order of Melchizedek. And over the page into chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is the word of God. And we trust that he'll bless it to each one of us. Now I hand over to Eric. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom, and welcome to all who joined us on this Sunday night. I'm the fourth preacher on this Sunday night to dip into the Epistle to the Hebrews. That indicates the interest there is in this particular letter. It's intriguing as well as interesting. For when you think of the purpose of this particular letter, it's not told us until we get to verse 22 of chapter 13, where the writer says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer this word of exhortation, which I've written a letter unto you in a few words. If that had been in chapter 1, we'd expect a letter that would be very short. And if we got to the end of chapter 4, we would begin to wonder what these few words really were. But the writer wisely kept that statement until the last chapter. Because as you look back through the epistle from the last chapter, you realize what is written is really only a few words as to the subject matter that he takes up. You see, what we have in this letter is the great stress upon the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in chapter 1, we find that God's Son is altogether supreme above the angels. And when we find in chapter 2, he's altogether supreme as far as Adam was concerned. For though God had given dominion unto Adam and all was subject to him, he lost that dominion. He forfeited his crown, and that through disobedience. And so the writer brings before us in chapter 2 the reason why God has brought in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, first for the suffering of death, secondly, that God might have a man who will rule the world, and that for his glory and in righteousness. And thirdly, that we might have a high priest, one who is merciful and faithful. So you see, when you look back, the writer could have said a lot more about chapter 1, when he's talking about the Son of God. And in chapter 2, he's talking about the Son of Man. And so we come to these two brief passages, one from chapter 6 and one from chapter 10. I don't know if you noticed, but if you follow the reading carefully, you would observe that the veil is mentioned in each of those passages. It's the only time in this epistle that's so full of tabernacle teaching that the veil is mentioned. So what the writer has done for those who he writes to is to direct their thought right back into their early history, to the days of the tabernacle that was made and set up in the wilderness, according as the Lord had commanded, and at the end of Exodus chapter 40, very interesting expression is used, the cloud covered the tent, indicating to us that when we think about the tabernacle, there is the tent and the tabernacle. The tent consisted, of course, of those 11 curtains of goat's hair. And then there are those curtains of ram skins dyed red. And then there's the covering of the badger skins. Those coverings are called the tent. So in Exodus chapter 40, the cloud covered the tent. But it then goes on to say, and the glory filled the tabernacle, indicating to us that under that tent, there was a tabernacle. It was made of boards and bars, of course, with their sockets. We do know the very curtain of that tabernacle was those fine, 10 fine twine linen curtains that were embroidered with, if you will, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And says Moses in chapter 40 of Exodus, and the glory filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter in. And so what we find in this tabernacle, the glory of God filled it, whilst the cloud covered it. Of course, when we talk about the veil, that was God's purpose, to use that veil to divide the tabernacle itself into two compartments. There would be, of course, the holy place, with its golden lampstand, its table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. But then there would be the veil. And beyond that veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubim. And so we find that the tabernacle, which was filled with the glory of God, then became separated into two compartments. And the glory of God filled what is now called the holiest. You see, Aaron and his sons could move in the holy place quite freely. They could attend upon their service at the lampstand and the table of showbread and the golden altar of incense, but they could go no further. Only Aaron went further, but that was only one day in the year, and that not without blood. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 6, a very interesting little passage which we had read to us, and it talks about that we have an anchor. That anchor is sure and steadfast. It forms our hope. And then we're told that where that anchor lies is in that within the veil. So our hope, now seen as an anchor, is firmly fixed and immovable within the veil. And then we're told this, that actually there's been one who's entered within that, or that within the veil, and there as the forerunner. And that for us is none other than Jesus. I think it's 8 times at least that have the personal name of Jesus in this epistle. And that's quite in keeping. The writer is addressing Hebrew believers. And Jesus, that was the name he used throughout this epistle. And so we find that Jesus, which we would sing of, Jesus is the sweetest name on earth. Now says the writer to us tonight, look, you have a hope. Your hope is like an anchor. It's sure and steadfast, and it's entered into that within the veil. Now, what is that within the veil? Well, of course, as already intimated, it's the glory of God. That holiest of all, within the veil, it was filled with the glory of God. Now says our writer, what marvellous truth. There's one who's entered into that glory within the veil. And notice his title, the forerunner. Now, we often think about John the Baptist as the forerunner. Not so. The only time that title is used in Scripture is in relation to the Lord Jesus here in this chapter. So that Jesus is the forerunner who has entered for us within the veil, that we have in him one who is a forerunner into that place in which the glory of God is displayed in all its fullness. That's a very interesting point, is it not? Because you see, if he is the forerunner, that means there are others to follow. And the others to follow are, of course, us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually, in the purpose of God, we're going to follow into that within the veil where the forerunner has for us entered. And so we have this promise right here in chapter 6 that our future is laid in that place. We're going to actually be where the forerunner is, and that in the glory, in that place where the glory of God is shining in all its fullness. Of course, the Lord has intimated this before. In fact, he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14. Sometimes, of course, we get so familiar with scripture, we miss its import. Says John chapter 14, as the Lord speaks to his disciples, "Look, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, before ever he went back to heaven, he said that in his Father's house, there were many mansions, and that's where he was going. And in his going, a place would be prepared, and that we might be where he is, and to enjoy being in all the splendor and the brightness of the glory of God that fills all that place. And so we learn that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you," what he means is this, that his going into heaven and entering to that glory which is beyond the veil actually indicates to us that he's entering in as Jesus. That is the name given to him, in his humanity. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. So the man that was born blind, when he came back rejoicing that once I was blind, now I see, when questioned, he said, "A man that is called Jesus." And so in God's heaven, at this present time, there's a man, and that man is Jesus. He's in the glory. And says the scripture to us, he's there as the forerunner. And therefore, there's a day before us when we shall enter into that glory, the place to which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to, which will be prepared. And that by his being there as man. So he's taken manhood to glory. And we thank God that the great purpose before God is this, to bring us into that glory. And so that's chapter 6, just to encourage us to think that at this present time, God has this purpose. He's going to bring us to where Christ is, the forerunner. And we're going to enter into that glory which Moses himself could not enter in. Now he takes up that same thought when you come to the veil in chapter 10. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into that is that glory within the veil, then we learn in chapter 10 that the writer says the veil, that is to say his flesh. In other words, his body. Confirming to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is there in the glory of heaven, in the presence of his Father, in a body. And so says the writer of this letter to us, that veil actually had a relation to the body of the Lord Jesus as to its significance. When we consider the veil for a moment, you will remember it was first of all a prohibition. You see, not one of the Israelites could ever on that great day of atonement have followed Aaron into the holiest of all. Aaron went in alone, and that with the blood of sacrifice. No other person could ever have entered into that within the veil. And so you see, that veil was a prohibition. Even Aaron's sons, as they moved about their service in the holy place, they would come against the veil. And what that veil said unto them was, thus far and no further. They were not allowed to pass through that veil into the holiest filled with the glory of God. And so you see, the veil, first of all, was a prohibition. It stopped men and women, or men at least, entering into the holiest of all. But another interesting thing about the veil is it was a parable. You see, that veil was a parable concerning the life and the person of the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember the veil was a blue and scarlet and purple, wrought upon fine twine linen. And so the veil consisted in all its beauty and glory of three colours. Those three colours wrought upon fine twine linen. And then when we read in the Old Testament, that veil, as it was hung on four pillars. And so that glorious, that lovely, that beautiful veil was hung on four pillars, and only Aaron once in the year could pass through that veil where God dwelt. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that veil actually is a parable to us in relation to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as that veil was hung on four pillars, when we come to our New Testament, what do we find? We have four Gospels. And in those four Gospels, we have expounded for us the wonder, the beauty, the loveliness of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in this world. And so you have four Gospels, and you've got four colours. You've blue, and you've got scarlet, and you've got purple, and then you have the fine twine linen. I might just suggest to you tonight that when we come to those four Gospels and remember this text in Hebrews chapter 10, the veil, that is to say his flesh, we have presented to us in the Gospel of John, the very Lord Jesus Christ in his person as the one that came from heaven and who will return to heaven. And so throughout John's Gospel, there is mention made and emphasis placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ having come from heaven. He was, of course, the man who was of a heavenly character. He was indeed the blue. Is it not surprising? Well, it's not surprising at all, is it? That when you think of heaven, you think of glory. When we think of heaven, we think of blue. And in the Gospel of John, we have the picture filled out for us. In relation to Christ, he is the heavenly man, the blue of that very beautiful veil. And yet linked with that, we have glory. And so John's Gospel presents to us the heavenly character of the Son of God. And again through that Gospel, we read of glory. In fact, in his prologue, when we come to verse number 14 of chapter 1, says the Apostle John, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So says the Apostle John, we apostles, we actually saw the glory of that blessed person who come out from heaven. And now he was dwelling among us. Again, when you come to chapter 2 of John's Gospel, the very first miracle that Lord Jesus Christ actually wrought in Cana of Galilee was the turning of water into wine at the wedding. What does it say at the end of that record? Well, this first miracle that Jesus wrought at Cana of Galilee manifested his glory. And so we find in John's Gospel, I don't know whether it would reach up to about 40 times, you'll get this word glory. And so John presents to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all his heavenly character, and in him is displayed glory such as never seen in anyone before. And so he came from heaven, the heavenly man. And of course, you know chapter 6 as well as I. He was the bread of God come down from heaven. And so I want to just suggest to you that actually the veil that was actually made and had this beautiful colour of blue wrought within the fine twine linen was hung upon the pillar of John's Gospel. But then it was, of course, scarlet. Well, when we think of scarlet, I want to take you for a moment to Mark's Gospel. See, Mark's Gospel was altogether different. You haven't got so much the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel. What we do have is what Paul set out doctrinally in the Philippians chapter 2. You see, he took upon him the form of a servant. And in the form of a servant, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Mark's Gospel presents to us this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scarlet, the one who took upon him the form of a servant. And in that servant character, he went, what we say, all the way to Calvary. And there he laid down his life. He became obedient right up unto the point of death. And what a death. The death of the cross. So you'll not be surprised, will you? When you're reading through Mark's Gospel, you get these glimpses of the scarlet. I came not to call the righteous, said the Lord Jesus, but sinners to repentance. That's chapter 2, verse 17. But by the time we get to chapter 10 and verse 45, we learn this, that the Son of Man, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom and a pearl. Many. And so we find that in Mark's Gospel, we have portrayed something of the scarlet, of the veil, in the very person, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life went right through to Calvary. But you know as well as I, perhaps if you can think back to past years, if you mix blue and scarlet together, what do you get? Well, of course, you get purple. And the purple is the regal, is the royal colour. So may we not now in John's Gospel, given us the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus, nor in Mark's Gospel, given the servant character that took him up to death. It's really Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, we see the regal and the royal colour purple as he displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus. For if in John's Gospel he's the Son of God, come down from heaven. And in Mark's Gospel he's the servant making his way to the cross. In Matthew's Gospel he's the sovereign. That's how it opens, does it not? You see, says Matthew, the book of the beginning of the generations of Christ, or the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, notice, the Son of David. That's tremendous, isn't it? Right at the very outset of Matthew's Gospel, he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was none other than the son of David. He was of the royal and the regal line. And so Matthew opens his gospel with this great truth stated in brief, developed throughout the gospel, that here we have the purple of the veil seen in the person of the Lord Jesus now as God's king. So you'll not be surprised, will you? As you work your way through Matthew's Gospel. Well, it's just one of those wonderful Gospels. Matthew takes a long time, mind, actually, to bring the king to sitting on the throne of his glory. It takes us right through to Matthew 25 before we find him as a king sitting on the throne of his glory. But from chapter 1 through to chapter 25, we have the unfolding majesty, the purple, if you will, of the sovereignty of Christ set forth by Matthew, that we may appreciate that the Son of God, who became the servant of Jehovah, is indeed the sovereign. Did not God say through the psalmist in Psalm number 2, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion? Did not Isaiah say this in Isaiah 32, a king shall reign in righteousness? And further, when you get to chapter 33, when Israel's or Judah's king at that point in time was going about the streets in sackcloth and dust and ashes, said the prophet unto those people of that day, your eyes shall behold the king in his glory. So Matthew wants to present to us the king in his glory. And so we have a whole chapter, a whole gospel given over to that one chapter in the life of the Lord Jesus, the king who is destined to reign in righteousness. And the eyes will behold the king in his glory, not only the Jews, but we shall also behold the king in his glory, for we shall reign with him. But then, of course, as says Matthew, see, the sovereign, he is also the son of Abraham. And the difference between the son of David and the son of Abraham is this. You see, David's son sat on a throne. Abraham's son laid on an altar. And so we find in chapters 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus Christ, now the sovereign, but now laid as Abraham's son upon the altar, the cross. And then we learn that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as to his sovereignty, his kingdom, will be established upon his death and his resurrection, as we find in chapters 26, 27, and 28. And so we find that we have these three great pillars from which hang this beautiful veil of the life of the person of Christ when he was here in this world. But then those three colours were as he worked upon those fine twine linen. Well, you know where I'm going now, because you've only got one pillar left. And that one pillar is the Gospel by Luke. Isn't it delightful? It's in Luke's Gospel that we have set out before us the humanity of the Lord Jesus, his life in this world. As far as Luke is concerned, his life in this world began at Bethlehem. But his sojourn in this world ended at Bethany, Luke chapter 24. For Jesus, now risen from the dead, he led those disciples out as far as to Bethany. And from there he ascended into heaven itself. But says Luke, here is the perfect man. Here's a man who is fine twine linen, whose life is holy, pure, sinless, impeccable. The amazing thing is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in his holy manhood, sinners touched him and he touched sinners. Yet there was not one taint of defilement ever touched the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the writer of the Hebrews says, the veil, that is to say his flesh, is setting before us something of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in those four Gospels. And so says the writer, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, if you want to see the veil of the tabernacle, now in all its glory, in all its beauty, well, just look through these four Gospels and see the blue and the scarlet and the purple and the fine twine linen. But we cannot forget, can we? The Lord Jesus Christ went out to Calvary. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, there they crucified him. And there on that cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished that which the Father sent him to do, coming out of those dark hours of Calvary, He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And the work was done. And the work was done to the satisfaction, the eternal satisfaction of the heart of God. And we read, he dismissed his spirit. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, having finished the work that the Father sent him to do, having now dismissed his spirit, what happened? The soldier came, and with his spear, he thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus. Can I say it? The veil of the temple was rent. That is, the veil of the temple of his body was rent by that spear thrust into his side by that soldier after he had dismissed his spirit. And consequently, we read the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What is that provided? Well, if that was the parable, it opened now to us a pathway. That's why Hebrews chapter 10 says, now let us draw near into the holiest. And we thank God that the veil that is rent, typified really by the side of the Savior that was pierced, there's now a pathway for us to follow and move along that takes us into the holiest of all. In the future, we're going there personally. We're going there physically. We're going into the holiest, that place filled with the glory of God. For the moment, in spirit, we draw near into the holiest. And we have access unto God, and that through the death and the resurrection of our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we just close, let me remind you, amidst all the difficulties of life and its disappointments and its discouragement, let's not lose sight. The forerunner, even Jesus, has gone in. And because the forerunner has gone in, the way has been opened for us to follow where the forerunner has gone. And so we shall be with him where he is, and that eternally. But whilst we wait for that glad and that momentous, that glorious day, for the moment we can in spirit, we can draw near into the holiest, because through the work of Christ upon that cross, our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, and now sprinkled and washed, we can enter into the holiest of all, clean, made pure, and that by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so says the writer, now let us have boldness. Let's be bold, enter, having boldness, he said, let us enter into the holiest. So don't forget, will you, when you think again upon the veil of the tabernacle, it was a prohibition in the past. It was a parable of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. It's actually a pathway for us now to enter into the very presence of God himself. Now we trust God bless our thoughts and our meditation for the joy and the rejoicing of our own hearts, for the joy that the Father found in his beloved Son might be our joy too.